If you go fishing, regardless of the type of fishing you do, you want to make sure that the bait is enticing and alluring to the fish. If you go fishing in a freshwater lake and you got to kind of suspend the bait with a bit of a bobber up on top so it kind of sits in the water, you have to make sure you not only have the right weight to keep it there, but you got to have the right kind of thing that you know the fish wants. And sometimes if you go fishing in a lake, you use worms or leeches. You wrap them around the hook, throw it and cast it in the water, and it kind of sits there and you jiggle on it because you want that fish to sense that leech or that worm, not realizing there's the hook, and bite. You can do the same thing, but different if you're fishing for halibut, even in deep ocean water. You set up the rigger, you put on the weights, maybe you put on a piece of salmon or another small fish, and you set the depth and you drop it all the way down, and you wait for it, and you wait for it. And then you've got to fight them all the way up and let them go and fight them all the way up. But sometimes, whether you're fishing for 50-pound halibut or bass or trout, even if you're fly fishing, and what's important is not what's under the water, but what's on top. And you've got the little fly you tied, and it's pretty and beautiful and a lot of colors. And you whip it around so the fish will come and take it. Well, you want it to be enticing. You want to get the right bait so you can bring them in. That's the way the devil is too. That's the way temptation works. Just like choosing the right bait to catch the right fish, temptation comes in a very enticing way to lead us astray. That's what we see beginning in verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 1. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Entice thee. If they want to swing you over, catch you, appeal to you, allure you to sin. That's a theme throughout the entire book of Proverbs, and I hope you're sensitive to it's a theme throughout our everyday life, isn't it? We face temptation all around us in every way, as we'll hope to see a bit further. And how are we supposed to resist such enticement, such allurings, such temptation? Well, we should resist temptation, we'll see, by listening to wisdom. That is the prescription that Proverbs highlights for us. That is the example, as we'll see, of Joseph. It's also, as we'll see, choosing simply not to follow ourselves, not to follow the devil, sometimes even not to follow our friends, sadly, but to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, to choose him above all. Well, this allurement, this enticement, this temptation is very dangerous, and we need to be aware of our great need to resist it. It comes to us in every single aspect of our life. Now, we don't have the time or the opportunity to go through the way temptation might come to boys and girls or older ones, as a contrast to university students, or as to contrast to people who are more established in their profession, or whether they work blue collar or whether they work white collar. We could go through every single difference between not only every class and background, but of every individual and what temptation they may be facing. But Proverbs makes it clear, and the same principles are there. Maybe a good way to think about it is, as we look at what chapter 1 highlights for us of this enticement and temptation that the sinners are calling God's people to, as we see what this parallels in our own culture, we can make application in our own lives as you honestly deal with the question, what is tempting me? What is tempting me? Well, this covers every aspect of our lives according to Proverbs. We can see in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, and verses 16 and 19, really, two particular things. Violence, power, superiority. and the love of stuff, money, toys, all kinds of physical objects that if we think we just get enough of them and possess them, we'll be happy. That's what we see in Proverbs chapter 1, 11 through 14 and 16 and 19. And these two things often go together all too often. This idea of suppression and violence and superiority and getting stuff. If they say, verse 11 of Proverbs chapter 1, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, or secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, all the best stuff. We shall fill our houses with spoil. We'll have all the great riches and treasure. Cast in thy lot among us and let us all have one purse. Let us rob and steal. And you take your part and I'll take my part and we'll put our part in together and we'll share it out equally. It continues. Verse 16, as a description, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Verse 19 puts it this way, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. It might seem strong language. You may think, well, I've never waited and wait to get somebody. But haven't you? You ever been tempted to take the candy bar from the shelf at the store and walk out? You ever been playing in your friend's sandbox and thought about taking one of their toys so you could have it for your own? It's the same thing. You might not be making anyone bleed, but you're taking what isn't yours because you want it. And even if it hurts them, by you taking it, you want it and you'll have it and you'll be happy. It's the same thing. But not only is this something that we might remember from our youth, it's something we see in our culture all the time. In all the political news, and especially in the North American context, you have the stereotype of the greedy capitalist who is trying to squash others, trying to take advantage so they can have. The boss doesn't care about his workers, and he tries to oppress them just to get ahead, and the big guy will take advantage of the little guy. The rich get richer, and the poor get poorer, and they'll do whatever they can to get their money. It's painted that way, isn't it? And then you have the other extreme in the way things get painted in politics. People put on black hoods, start shouting, start beating people. Because they think it's not fair. This percentage of people has this much money. So what do we need to do? We need to riot. We need to cause trouble. We need violence. Even on the internet, people are calling for people to kill themselves. People are calling for presidents to be assassinated. Because they think it's not fair. And you need to take from what other people have, and it needs to be distributed to everyone else so it can all be equal. And it doesn't make a difference how much blood might have to be shed to do it in the most extreme of cases. This is what's in our own hearts from our very youngest days. This is what's going on in our culture all around us. The violence, violation of rights and principle. So I can have and I can enjoy. It's a real temptation. Real temptation to abuse our power so we can abuse other people and get the things we want. But Proverbs highlights the enticement that comes with violence and abuse of power, as well as materialism and the love of stuff. It emphasizes sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. In fact, that's a tremendous theme throughout the book of Proverbs, which we will just note. Because again, in our culture, if ever we lived in a time where impurity and immorality is used for temptation, it's today. All you have to do is go to the grocery store and try not to look at the magazines on the rack. Christians wrestle with what kind of movies to see or not see, and how much nudity, immorality, unchaste language is used. It's in our culture, it's worse than it's ever been before, and it only seems to be getting worse. And how often have not marriages, have not the ministries of pastors been brought down by this very dangerous enticement? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 puts it this way. Again, with that language of enticement. Proverbs 3, but verses 1 and 2 for context. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb. Honey is so nice, isn't it? Sweet, tasty, makes even the most bland things taste good. If we have honey on our dining room table, seems like no matter what we're having, someone always wants to have honey on top of it. The lips of the strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Two very appealing things just in the way of food. How often, maybe in more Mediterranean cuisine, don't they have bread with a bit of oil? Some nice oil, high quality olive oil, seasoned right. So this type of immoral temptation. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, again, highlights this. It says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, and neither let her take thee with her eyelids. To be drawn away by beauty and flirtation, sin and immorality and wickedness. And Proverbs chapter 7, verses 7 through 23 is really an extended picture of being led away by beauty, supposedly, the enticement of immorality. We won't read the entire chapter, but just by way of context. Verse 6, for as the window of my house I looked through my casement, and the picture here is someone looking out the window onto the street, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, someone not wise. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now on the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And now comes the description of kissing and inviting and bringing back the promise of pleasure. Enticement. Allurement, temptation. It's very powerful. Violence and abuse, the love of stuff and money, immorality, touches every aspect of our life if we're very honest about it. And at every level, regardless of our age, regardless of our standing in culture, it's very real. It's very real. As real as that baited hook is to that fish. We need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of this. And when we deal with this type of enticement to violence, to immorality, to materialism, we have to remember it's not first and foremost about what we see or don't see. It's not first and foremost about what we want or what we don't want. It's not first and foremost about what we can do or not do. It's not a problem of exposure. It's not a problem of ability. It's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. And Proverbs highlights that quite strikingly. The battlefield of lust and immorality, the battlefield of materialism, and the battlefield of abuse and violence is a spiritual one. A spiritual one. We see that in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, as wisdom cries out. This is a matter of hearing. Wisdom. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And then continuing on, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." Notice the contrast here. The hope in the midst of temptation is to listen to wisdom. And if you don't listen to wisdom, there will be dreadful consequences. Dreadful consequences. Verse 29 of Proverbs 1, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord. This battlefield, this resistance of temptation, is cast always in the scriptures in a spiritual framework. You are trusting in God, in God's word, and as we saw before previously, exercising the fear of the Lord, or trusting in Jesus Christ, or you're living for self, for sin, and following the devil. There's no in between. You're following the plans and designs of the Creator out of love for what the Redeemer has done, or you're rebelling against the Creator's design, rejecting the salvation offered to go about life your own way. And Proverbs puts that as foolishness. As you, like a stupid fish, like we all are apart from the grace of God, get hooked time after time after time as that alluring bait draws us in. It's a spiritual battlefield. And when we speak of wisdom in Proverbs, and we won't take the time to delve deeply into this now, when we speak of wisdom in Proverbs, we are talking about Christ. We are speaking of, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 puts it, the very wisdom of God. As we considered last Sunday morning, he who is greater than Solomon, he who is the true son of David. When wisdom speaks and wisdom cries and wisdom offers spirit, it is Christ doing so. Well, you may ask, then why is it called her? Then why is wisdom called she and her time after time after time? Because the word wisdom is feminine in Hebrew, that's why. And you have to remember, in the times of Proverbs, the times of David and Solomon, the different pictures of Christ, whether they were the Passover lamb, whether they were the prophets, the priests, and the kings, or whether it's wisdom, those things find their full reality and revealing in the Lord Jesus. And to try and judge the Lord Jesus Christ by the things in the Old Testament can be very dangerous. For example, do you judge someone by their shadow or by their person? If you stand and look back, you see your shadow, you know it's yours, as the light comes and shines before you. But if all you do is look at a shadow, can you tell who it is? What do you need to do to know who that shadow belongs to? You need to follow the shadow, starting at the head all the way to the feet of the person. It's the same thing you could say, perhaps in a way, with the Lord Jesus. You must start in the Old Testament, but to have a proper understanding, you must follow him all the way to the new. As St. Augustine put it so long ago, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. We shouldn't be surprised when we see the prophets, the priests, and the kings, when we see wisdom, when we see the sacrifices, and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we scratch our heads and say, I wonder how this all fits together. But then when you look at him, By the grace of God, we see how all of the scriptures fit together. In the midst of the spiritual battlefield, if you would resist temptation, you must not only be aware that this dominates every aspect of your life, but you must look to Him who is the one that is able to deliver you, to save you. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, trusting in the supply of His word and in His spirit. And you will, like Joseph, resist. So beautiful, so simple, the way Joseph resisted the temptation of immorality. What did Joseph say? As he has this temptation set before him day by day, or day after day, moment by moment, we have that temptation put before us on our computers, on our cell phones, and advertising day by day, moment by moment, the offer of immorality. What does he do? He says in verse 9 of Genesis 39, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It wasn't about pragmatics. It wasn't ultimately about result. It was about his Lord. It was a spiritual battle. But practically, what happens if you pick the wrong side of the spiritual battle? If you give in to this temptation and you choose not to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for your strength to resist, well, you will end up in the most difficult of situations. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 31 paints a very dark picture. And that is, you will be left by the Lord. And that is not His fault. That is ours. It's put this way, beginning at verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 1, "Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught, or made of no value and no good, all my counsel, all my plans, and would none of my reproof," and you wouldn't listen to me. Says if God comes to you and you decide to stick your fingers in your ears, this is the response. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Notice what the picture truly is. This is not the picture of someone who has made a mistake and realizes, "Oh no, what have I done? I need help. Lord, help me." That's not what's going on. It's not as if somebody says, "I have sinned again, and oh, I'm sorry, I've offended God. I'm in this difficult situation. Lord, help me." And then somehow God will say, "Oh no, ha ha ha, you are not good enough." That's not the picture. The words don't indicate that. That is not the character of our God. What is the picture here? God saying, "Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me for eternal life. Come to me, follow me, listen to my words, hear my gospel, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand." All the glories of the call to turn away from sin. "Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That is what is being spoken here. And the response is what? The hard-heartedness of sinners that say, "No, I will not come to God. I do not want to come to God. I do not have a problem with my sin, and I'm not going to listen." That's when there will be just judgment. and righteous condemnation. And notice the language even then is not God saying, oh yeah, oh yeah, will you reject me? You're gonna pay. That's not the way God is either. This is the language. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. He just gives you what you want. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You're going to deal with the consequences of your actions. You reject me as your life. You reject me as your help. You reject me as your wisdom. You will have your way. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. Because we will not listen. He is crying. And if we reject him, his judgment will be just. And these consequences are absolutely devastating. As we are left over to ourselves by the Lord and culminating in our own destruction. In verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. They're turning away and rejecting of him. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You start to see the danger, the temptation now. Start to see how often we are like that fish, whether it is the chunk of salmon, whether it is the leeches or the worms or the beautifully tied fly. We have to be so careful. We must trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. And I warn you of what the consequences will be if you reject him. If you reject wisdom, if you refuse his cry and will have none of his offer and blessed spirit. But maybe as we sit with the word of God together this morning, you begin to think, but how do I take hold of that word? How do I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I listen to wisdom? Well, as we've already seen by implication, you need to be aware how serious this is and what your need is. To be aware of how dangerous temptation is, what difficult situation you are in. That it is indeed a spiritual battle. When you see, to put it this way, your own lack of wisdom, your own foolishness and your own sin and your own need for Christ. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto the soul. When you stop being that person who rejects the cries of wisdom and continues to embrace sin and temptation, but as wisdom cries to you and your mind and your heart become challenged and changed, and you realize your foolishness and you see your need for deliverance, because it's only the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ that does that. And when by the grace of God, that realization comes when wisdom enters into thy heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to thy soul and the gospel becomes something that you want, something you need, and something that brings you the most hope, it's only because you realize the situation you're in. As God is sovereignly drawing you to himself through the cries of wisdom in the streets. You need to know your need. And that is driven powerfully home to you as you see the beauties of Christ and wisdom in the gospel. And then in verses 17 through 19, we see the contrast again. As we've seen already, it must be the fear of the Lord. That wisdom must enter into our hearts and knowledge must become pleasant to our souls. In verses 17 through 19, it's put this way, by way of contrast. The rebellious, the foolish, the sinful, the simple. In verse 17, forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. It's forgotten God, paid no attention to God, did not listen to God, did not have any time for his word or his promises or his deliverance. They're made sensitive they get turned into the exact opposite of what they were. People who paid no attention, people who had no time, people who had no need, to all of a sudden people who need their God and need his deliverance. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Beautiful contrast provided for us. As one is headed one way to death, and then as they hear the cries of wisdom and wisdom and the things of wisdom, the gospel become precious to them. They turn away from death and walk now by the grace of God the paths of life and repentance and faith. They know their need as the word of God has come to them, as it's come to us this morning. Do you know your need? Are you aware of your danger? Do you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you? Well, to whom must you listen? To whom must you listen? To him. To wisdom. To no one else. Verses 20 and 21 of Proverbs 1. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. And the historical context, this is the public, this is the place of business, this is the market square, this is where all the people are, this is where the heavy traffic is, this is where wisdom is. This is where the word of God is, this is where the gospel is, and this is the place it has always been. Our very governmental documents deal with God, deal with the word. In the history of the West, it's always been central. Until things begin to slid away. When it comes to us in our lives, is it in such a central place? Is it such the hub and the heart of things? We have a beautiful church building, and we've been able to speak to people in the neighborhood, and we hope to continue to do so. People know what goes on here. They can see it on the sign. They can hear it from us as we talk to the people, our neighbors, our friends, our family. But by nature, people reject the cries of wisdom. They don't want to come and hear wisdom. We do not put our candle under a bushel. We do not turn the light of the gospel out, congregation. By the grace of God, we are doing our best for it to shine. And yes, indeed, we can certainly learn to do it better. But this is something by nature people do not want. Something they reject. We need to listen to wisdom. We may not have it in the city streets the way perhaps we should. Maybe we do need more open-air preaching. But boys and girls, if I were to ask you where the Bible is in your house, could you tell me? Is it in one of the kitchen drawers right by the table where you do family worship? Is it next to your bed at night? Where is the Bible? To give perhaps a more modern day picture, where we don't have scrolls and public announcers running through the streets, but is the Word of God, good spiritual books, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ in the centerpieces of our home? Where are our Bibles? Where are our books? Where are those things that the Lord uses, those blessed means of grace, to draw us to him? Are they in the most prominent part of our places, in our homes, and would it be in our lives? That's where they must be. That's where they must be. Further, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Takes a little bit of work. You incline your ear. You have to stop what you're doing and go pay attention. You have to apply your heart to understanding. You, as it were, have to roll up your sleeves. You have to climb in the truck. You have to set aside the distraction so you can focus. It's amazing how we can put so much time and energy into our work to get things ready, make sure our offices are organized, make sure our computers are organized, make sure our tractors are in running condition. And we'll put in extra time so we can do all the business of the day and do it efficiently and well and profitably. The same thing has to be true of wisdom. We need to incline our ears. We need to apply our hearts. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, not just ask for it, but cry after it, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, you call out to it. If thou seekest her as silver, what do? To find silver? You go dig. You go dig with a shovel, with a pickaxe. Now you use tremendously powerful, expensive vehicles and explosives. But it costs hard work, costs money, costs time, costs energy. Thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Listen to wisdom and use all your resources, all your energy, the very depth of your being to find it. And if you do not find wisdom and you are having a hard time, child of God, as it were, finding Christ again, are you looking for him? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Are you using his means of grace? If God seems far from you, rather than ask where he is, ask where are you? The problem is we do not draw near to him. He is the one that draws near to us. We must listen and do what it takes to listen. And lastly, if we would listen to wisdom, we must not only know our need, we must not only know to whom to listen and how to listen, but to remember the results of listening. It's a beautiful contrast. The results of listening are very different than the results of heeding the temptation, of succumbing to the enticement and the allurement of violence, materialism, and immorality. Rather than ending up and being left over to ourselves in destruction, we have these most blessed of results. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we're told, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. You'll be preserved, you'll be kept, you'll be protected. Or to put it all in one particular phrase, you will be safe. You will be safe. Safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preserved by his marvelous power and might. All things working together for your good. Preserved, kept, and safe. And then in verses 20 and 21, these further results. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. Or as wisdom said elsewhere, the meek shall inherit the earth. You will have everything you need, protected, safe, all things working together for good, and enjoying the best of God's blessed creation, now beginning to be realized in heaven. And we could consider again Joseph as a great example of these things, as an ensample, as the Apostle Paul would put it. He knew his need. He knew the danger of this woman, of this temptation that was constantly before him. He was aware of it. He was aware of his own heart. What does he do when the temptation comes? He flees. He runs away. He doesn't give in to it. He doesn't rest in his own strength and trust his own might. He runs away. He runs away. We'll consider that further this evening when it comes to the quickening of the new man and the mortifying of the old, putting to death of indwelling sin and the quickening and enlivening of the new man. But he knew whom to listen to as well, didn't he? Joseph didn't listen to his own desires. Joseph didn't listen to the desires of the woman. What did he listen to? How can I do this against my God? He was listening to wisdom. And what were Joseph's results? Maybe you say, Joseph's results were horrible. They were horrible. He was living this great life with all this authority, all this privilege, all this power. He had everything that was his master's. It's not all that different than the violence and the theft. And here, in the case of Joseph, he wasn't abusing those other two. They were no temptation for him. But he is put in this situation with this woman. And like in Proverbs, the abuse of the power, the materialism, and the immorality, because of those things and the dangers they represent, as he heeds the voice of wisdom, he finds the true results. Not in the loss of these things, losing the material, losing the power and the authority and the prestige. He keeps God's favor. He knows the fear of the Lord, and those very same blessings of God's working all things together for good, being safe and enjoying the blessings that God provides here and in the world to come. Even as he ends up in jail, what happens? The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The Lord always keeps his people. He never forsakes them. He leads them through every challenge. Joseph would have to go through much, because he would be a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, another picture than that of wisdom. But so beautifully, so powerfully, we find in Joseph an example of how we ought to deal with temptation. To realize it permeates our life within and without. To realize it is a spiritual matter, not perhaps a practical one. First and foremost, it is a spiritual one. That there are devastating consequences. But our hope and our help is in our Lord Jesus. As we listen to him, aware that we need him as the Spirit draws us to him through the Word. That we listen to him, though it takes tremendous energy and exertion on our part. As we do, we will know his love, his care, and his peace, as he will keep and protect us regardless of what he calls us to go through. And that way we'll be kept. We won't be like those fish that don't think. Whether it's the halibut on the bottom, the bass and trout in the middle, or the fish that swim up to the top for the fly, we'll be kept from those enticements and those allurements, because we will have something better than them all. Jesus Christ and all the things he can offer. If you've only, if you pardon the directness of the application, if you've only been going for the leeches and the worms and the salmon and the little fly tie strings of this world, if that's all you've been going for, sooner or later you're going to face the hook, if you haven't felt it already. None of that is nearly as good as wisdom. None of that is nearly as good as the beauty of the person and work of our Lord Jesus. Resist those temptations, even if by the grace of God you never have before, and turn to him for your strength, for the supply of his Spirit, and listen to his voice to guide you in every aspect of your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee that wisdom cries out to us, and we thank thee that the power of thy Spirit takes those things of Christ and makes the hearts of sinners sensitive, and indeed turns them to wisdom, so it is a pleasant thing. So, Lord Jesus, the very wisdom of God, be precious to us, and let us hear thy voice, and that we would be kept from temptation. And when we fall in temptation again, or when the devil brings to our minds our great failures in the past. Lord, let us not despair, and let us not continue in sin, but rather let us come to wisdom as he cries to us again. Let us come to him again for forgiveness, for renewal. Let us come to him for our strength and our help. And whether it be in the most deepest of difficult circumstances, the greatest of temptations and enticements, or even if it be in the most bitter of failures, the deepest of falls, Lord, let us hear thy voice and reach to thee. And let us, Lord, know thy deliverance, thy power once again. So often, like King David, Lord, we fall, and we fall so deeply. But we thank thee that there is forgiveness with thee, there is hope with thee, there is encouragement with thee, and there is strength and victory with he who is the captain of our salvation. Our Lord and our God, bless us now, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.